Good morning. My name is Mark, and if you just please stand with me as we read along together in Mark 8, 14 through 21. Starting here in verse number 14, "Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'"
Thank you, Mark. You can be seated. Lord, I feel like that's a good question for us to consider this morning. Do we not understand? Are we not hearing you the way we should and understanding you? Are there things that keep us in shallow places and encumbered with just material things in the physical realm and away from the spiritual realm? So, Lord, I pray that today that we would have ears to hear. And I believe that there might be some forward progress this morning for some of us in our walk with you, that it won't be quite so surfacey. And Lord, we thank you that we all have equal access to you. There's no one that has dibs on nearness to you. There's no one who's more important than another. So, Lord, touch our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my wife sent me a text a couple weeks ago, and this is the text. Like, I got the text, like, I mean, I slept in the same bed. I don't know what that's about. So then I got this text right after this one. And then I got this text after this one. So apparently, while my wife and I were out for a bit, our dog Stark took the opportunity to pull a bag of rolls off of the counter in the kitchen, and then to get one roll out of the bag of rolls, and then go into our bedroom with the roll, and then kind of rub the roll all over our bed, but only on Pam's side. And my wife thought, you know, maybe Greg was out playing in a sandbox somewhere today, or maybe he found some beach in Idaho that he, whatever, and he dragged a bunch of sand into our bed. Well, listen, silly story, but our passage this morning is about bread. And however, the bread in the story is a metaphor for the heart of an individual or the heart of an organization. And the focus of Jesus's teaching is not the bread itself, but an influential agent inside of the dough called leaven. Leaven is a broad category that's used to describe substances like yeast or baking powder that causes dough or batter to rise as it releases gases. It rises, it expands, it spreads, it permeates the dough. And so a very small amount of yeast will spread through and influence the whole lump of dough thoroughly. You can take just a little pinch of the dough and save it for your next batch of dough. Put it in there and it will spread to the whole thing and make it rise. It's very influential. So in our passage, just to catch you up, we have Jesus and the boys leaving Decapolis, where Jesus multiplied 7 loaves and a few fish to feed 4,000 deplorable Hellenistic Gentiles in the Decapolis region. And they leave Decapolis in a boat, and they head for the other side, where they, Bethsaida, they're kind of stomping grounds, and they're met by some Pharisees that came up from Jerusalem. And these Pharisees are stomping mad, and so they come in hot, you know, Jesus and the guys, they roll up to shore. Pharisees are there. We demand a sign from heaven. You know, you're saying all this stuff and doing all this stuff, you know, these miracles. Well, we want a sign from heaven. You're like fire coming down, or, you know, like Elijah did. And Jesus basically said, nah. And he left with the guys and got in the boat. And while making their way across the lake, Jesus, obviously thinking about his interaction with the Pharisees, he says to his disciples in the boat, Mark 8:15, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So Jesus mentioning leaven, it triggered the disciples' minds. And one of the guys said, hey, did anyone bring bread? And one of the guys says, well, I didn't bring bread. Did you bring bread? No, I didn't bring bread. Did you bring? We didn't bring bread. And one of the disciples had 1 loaf. And a loaf then was, you know, it was like a pita, a little round pita. It's not like loaves of bread like we have. And so they have, so they hear Jesus say this, give this incredible warning, beware. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. Oh, shoot, did we bring bread? I don't think we brought bread. And so they're worried about it. Mark 8:16, they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And so Jesus heard their whispers, and he was not happy. He was not happy with them. Again, verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, aware that they're talking about literal physical bread, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive yet or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Have you no eyes to see? Having no ears? Or having ears, do you not understand? Do you not remember? I mean, I hear frustration in his words. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up? 7. Do you not understand? When Jesus was talking about leaven, he wasn't referring to physical bread. Now, we can see it, obviously, right? He was referring to the teachings and philosophies that have the potential to capture and corrupt people. The teachings and philosophies that can corrupt Christians and can take them off course. And when Jesus fed the 5,000 Jews, the disciples gathered up the leftovers. There were 12 baskets full. When Jesus fed the 4,000 Gentiles in Decapolis, the disciples gathered 7 baskets full of leftovers. The numbers 12 and 7 were referring to something other than baskets of leftover bread. And they should have known what they meant. Jesus was frustrated with his disciples because they were so shallow and imperceptible and slow to learn. The disciples were fixated on earthly, temporal, physical things while Jesus was trying to teach them spiritual and eternal realities. And they weren't getting it. So let's make our first observation this morning. And first point of application, Jesus wants us to grow up. We need to grow up, people. We do. We are disciples of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Rabbi Jesus. He is our teacher. We follow him. He's teaching us. Mark 8:17 again, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hard? Have you no eyes to see? Ears, but you don't hear. The Lord was speaking on a level that they just didn't understand. They didn't perceive. They should have been able to by this time. They've been walking with them for a couple years now. But their hearts were hard. Their spiritual senses dull. The Bible reveals that there are parallels between our physical senses and our spiritual senses. And so this is crucial to understand because we relate to the Lord via our spiritual senses. That's how we connect with God and relate to God. For instance, we have, if you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again, you have the Spirit of God, you have spiritual ears. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Do we hear Jesus' audible voice? No, I don't. We hear his voice internally with our spiritual ears. Jesus said in John 14:26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is teaching us right now. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God, delivers it to us, brings it into our spirit in a way that we can understand. Do we hear his audible voice as he teaches us? No, you're hearing my voice. But with your spiritual ears, you're hearing his. On a couple of different occasions, Jesus said, he who has ears to hear. Revelation 2:7, for instance, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so let's just play along with me just here. Look at somebody who's near you, next to you, and just see if they have ears. Can you just check? Just verify that the person next to you has ears. The fact that that person sitting next to you has ears does not mean that they have ears to hear. The disciples were spiritually hard of hearing. Perhaps some of us are this morning. I don't know. Isaiah 55:3 says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Incline your ear. When Pam and I are driving somewhere these days, like we just went to Boise and she may say something to me as we're driving, you know, we're talking or whatever. And because of the loudness in the vehicle in my truck as we're driving, you know, it's hard for me to hear what she's saying. So I have to lean over as far as I can. I have to get my ear as close as I can to her voice so that I can hear what she's saying to me. I have to incline my ear. Otherwise, I'll miss it. It'll be just Charlie Brown teacher voice. Probably that's partly because of standing in front of a loud amplifier for many decades of my life. But do you remember the old AM radio days? My pastor used to use this illustration all the time, where you have the AM radio, you have to all the static, and then you're trying to get your station, you're hoping to just lock it in, and then you lock it in. And so he would always say, you need to tune your dial to WGOD. Dial it. The Lord does not speak with a loud voice. He speaks with gentle whispers. He can speak with a loud voice, but the normative way he speaks to his people is with gentle whispers, a still small voice. And so you have to tune in to the voice of the Lord. So we have spiritual hearing, spiritual ears. We have spiritual sight. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face beholding, seeing the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. We're being made like the Lord as we behold his glory. And we go from one degree of glory to the next. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We behold him and we're transformed by him. We see him. Yet, we don't see him. Not with our physical eyes. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes, not so that I can read the words on the page, but so that I can get to the spirit of what you wrote. I need spiritual eyesight to see it. We hold in our hands, you know, our phones, and some of you have your physical book, the Bible, with you. The treasures untold that we only have, if we could just have the eyes to see the treasure. We just need the eyes. And we'll see the wondrous things. So the Bible uses sight as a metaphor to represent our understanding and perceiving spiritual realities and the truths of God. 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Now, that's a crazy statement. Like, I'm locked in on what I can't see. But on what is unseen. That's what we fix our eyes on. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So God's people, the disciples of Yeshua, of our rabbi, he's wanting us to develop our spiritual senses and to not be so shallow and surfacey and go through life like life is just all about circumstantial. And I go here and I do this and I've got that, and not see the unseen as we go about our day. Spiritual touch. The Bible uses touch to represent God's interaction with us and the sense of his presence. For instance, 1 Samuel 10:26, Saul went to his home in Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. God touched men's hearts. What an awesome thing to be touched by God. God touches our heart. That's the core. When the heart is touched, the core of our being is touched. When God touches us, he goes past all the layers and all the surface stuff, right down to the bottom, right down to the core. The touch of God changes us. In this case, these men felt we are called to serve as warriors for the king. God touched our heart. God wants to touch some of your hearts today. is I want to suggest to you, he's still calling warriors for the king. There's spiritual smell. Paul likens the knowledge of Jesus that we carry with us as believers as a fragrance that smells really good to some people and not so good to other people. That's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one is a fragrance from death to death, to the other fragrance from life to life. Your life, Christian, is the fragrance of Jesus to those who are being saved. You're influencing people with your life. And your life to those who refuse to come to Jesus, your life smells terrible. You are odious. Now, not talking about physical smell, obviously. Now, some of you might smell odious physically. I don't know. I'm not going to go around smelling people. That would be weird. Spiritual smell, the spiritual sacrifices we offer, the tithes and offerings we give. Philippians 4:18, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Like God smells the offering as you give your tithe to him, as you support the youth summer camp, as you, God, he's blessed by it. And we have spiritual taste. Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. You know, Jesus said he is the bread of life. You can admire bread. I mean, bread can look beautiful. And, you know, my wife makes homemade bread from time to time, and it's just, you know, sourdough. This just looks beautiful, beautiful brown. But it doesn't help me nutritionally until I taste, until I receive it. And I feel like there's some here that, man, you admire the bread. You just admire it. It's like, man, it's the really good looking bread. But you refuse to taste and see. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name. Man, your words were found, Lord, and I consume them into my being. And they just became joy inside of me. They just grew into this sense of well-being. And Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So listen, we experience and have relationship with the physical world through our physical senses. We experience and have relationship with God through our spiritual senses. We all have them. If you're a believer here this morning, you have those same spiritual senses that the disciples had back then, that I have, that all Christians have. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. You can't, if you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you can't understand the things of God. You can't. You can understand facts and figures and, you know, that kind of stuff, but you're not at a place where there can be direct communication from God's Spirit to your spirit. It's cut off by sin. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We, meaning those who have the Spirit of the Lord. You have the mind of Christ. You have it. In any situation, you have the mind of Christ. You run into trouble and whatever. You go to some appointment. I was talking to somebody this morning. They went to an appointment and it didn't go all that well. And they had to wrestle, you know, they with frustration. And we just talked about how, man, the mind of Christ, in every situation, we have it. It's accessible. So, Lord, I don't want to just go with, you know, whatever my feeling is. I don't want to just lean on my own understanding and go to default position. Lord, what's your heart? What's your mind in this conversation that I'm having? Lord, how do you want me to see this person that I'm meeting with? Lord, I want to access your mind. So we need to exercise our spiritual senses. We need to incline our ears to God and behold the glory of the Lord and receive the touch of God and enjoy the aroma of Christ in one another and taste the goodness of God and feast upon his word and all of those things. But you can kind of do all the Christian stuff without using your spiritual senses, and none of it will do you any good. As we exercise our spiritual senses, we grow up into Jesus and become mature. That's the way it works. This, by the way, this is the secret to effective Bible study. You know, I'm asked not infrequently, how do you study? How do you, you know, what does it look like for you? And, you know, there's a million different programs and to get you through the Bible in X amount of time and all that kind of stuff. But here's what I like to tell people. You can study the Bible and you can know lots of verses, and yet you cannot necessarily be changed. How do I know that? The Pharisees were super into the scriptures. Jesus pointed it out in John 5:39. You guys search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Like, you guys are like way into Bible study. And you think that you're going to get eternal life through your studying the Bible. And I can just see those Pharisees just nodding along. Yep, that's right. We've devoted our lives to this. But then Jesus says, it's the scriptures that bear witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So all your Bible study is doing you no good. They were after information, not transformation. You can read your Bible every morning. You can know the word backwards and forwards and not be transformed. You can read the scriptures and come to Bible study and gain knowledge, insights into theology, maybe even some helpful tips on parenting or marriage or whatever. And transformation won't necessarily happen. And here's why. Transformation occurs only when we study the word, not for the sake of mere knowledge and facts or even self-improvement, but in order to commune with the Lord himself. We have to meet God there in the pages of scripture. In the beginning was the word, John wrote in John chapter 1, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation, the word becoming flesh, becoming personal, touchable, relatable. God himself will transform. If you approach the word from a strictly intellectual standpoint, an academic, theological perspective, you're going to gain knowledge and you'll be able to debate people and all that kind of stuff, but you won't be changed. You won't be made like Jesus. It's not the knowledge of the book that we're after. It's the author of the book that we're after. That's what we want, is we want the knowledge of the Holy One. We want to know the Lord deeper, better, and be changed into His image more than what we are. It's like the classic scene that used to take place a long time ago in our nation every morning. It's the breakfast table, right? The classic, like think 1950s, and you've got the husband with his cup of coffee and his newspaper. And there he is. He's just going through the newspaper. The wife is on the other side of the table, and she's wanting to talk. And he'll flip his paper down for a second, then flip it back up, you know. And she wants relationship. He wants knowledge. He wants facts. Or maybe we'll update the picture. It's family night 2025, and you have the family all in their living room, and they're all looking at their phone. Because they're not interested in relationship, they're interested in knowledge, information. I suggest to you that the same thing is happening in the lives of many believers. They read the information in the Word, and they completely neglect the author of the Word. They're not drawing near to the Lord. They're not inclining their ear. They're not leaning over and go, "Oh, you're whispering, Lord. I just want to hear what you're saying." It takes discipline. Listen, a gentle whisper, that's where you're going to hear God, okay? It's not going to jump off the page. Typically, there's been a couple of those kind of moments in my life where God just went, you know, grabbing. But it's typically to hear. "I hear you, Lord. I sense your presence and you're speaking to me." The disciples heard the word leaven. They immediately were panicked that they didn't bring enough bread. They didn't have ears to hear what Jesus was saying. Jesus fed 5,000 Jews. There were 12 baskets of bread left over. Then Jesus, approached by a Gentile, a Syrophoenician woman. Some of you will remember this story. Her daughter was possessed. She had a little girl who was possessed by a demon. And she asked Jesus to deliver the daughter. You remember what Jesus said? Let the children be fed first. Remember that? He said this to this Gentile woman, "For it's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs." And he used the word for pet dog there, right? And she responded and said, "Well, that's true, but even the dogs under the table, they eat the children's crumbs." And I can just see the Lord smiling like, "Great point. Your daughter's free right now from that demon." Jesus and his disciples then go to the Gentile territory in Decapolis. He feeds the 4,000 from a few fishes and loaves. How many baskets were left over from the Gentile feeding of the multitude? From the Jewish feeding was 12, and 7 leftover baskets from the feeding of the Gentiles. Feeds the Gentile crowd 12 baskets, feeds the Jewish crowd 12 baskets, the Gentile crowd 7. You got it? Jews 12, Gentiles 7. Now, why should those numbers mean anything to these Jewish disciples of Jesus? 12, quite obviously, should raise, you know, like, "Oh, 12, 12 patriarchs, the nation of Israel. That's us. Jesus is one of us. He's a Jew. The Lord is providing. He is the bread of life for the Jews." The number 7, the number of baskets left over from the Gentile miracle of the feeding of the multitudes, would jump out in the astute Bible student as representing the totality of the Gentile nations in the promised land. That's Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land, you are entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations, more numerous and mightier than you, seven nations. That scripture is quoted in Acts, those same seven nations recounted again. In the feeding of the 5,000 Jews, Jesus satisfied everyone in that Jewish crowd with 12 baskets left over, as if to say, the nation of Israel, I am the one who can satisfy you and who will satisfy you if you follow me, if you receive me, if you taste of me. In the feeding of the 4,000, he satisfies everyone in that Gentile crowd after delivering, after a miracle for a Gentile lady and her daughter, as if to say, all you Gentiles, I'm the one who can satisfy you and who will satisfy you if you will only follow me. He's teaching the disciples that he is the Messiah, not just for the Jew, but for the whole world, that Jesus has a message that isn't relegated to a little piece of land in the Middle East. This is for planet Earth. This is bigger than what you guys think. And I've been trying to teach you this. I've been bringing you along. I've been trying to develop your understanding and your spiritual sensitivities. And you just are so slow to learn. If they had been exercising their spiritual senses, they would have understood that Jesus was teaching them. Now God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Listen, Jesus is our rabbi, our teacher. We have his mind, and so we would be wise to incline our ear and pay attention. You know, he is at work in you continually, both to will and to do, to show you his will and to give you the ability to do his will. He never stops. So at any moment of any given day, you can get yourself quieted and tuned in to the gentle whisper of God. About a year ago, one of Pam and my daughters had a very troubling dream, and she wrote it down, and she shared it with me, and she shared it with her sister, and basically just asked for our thoughts about it. And so it was a very, very vivid dream, lots of very specific detail in it, and after reading the dream, it struck me as, man, this isn't just a dream. This is a God dream. Like, there's a message in this. And so I prayed about it. I jotted some thoughts down a year ago. I didn't share those thoughts. I just didn't feel, it didn't feel right to me. And man, I don't know. I just don't know. And I would think of the dream here and there over this last year, and it would prompt me to pray for my daughter. Last week, the Sunday before, Saturday before Easter, I'm working on my Easter message, and I do a search on my computer for something. I can't remember what. I think I was searching some old notes for a story or something. I don't know. But I just did the search, and it pulled up a note, and it was the note that contained my daughter's dream on it. Oh. And I thought, I'm going to read this again. And I read it, and I felt like, man, I feel like I understand. I feel like I understand what the dream is. And so I went through and I wrote down all these different, the different people in the dream, the different things, and all, and I just wrote down what I felt, and it was just kind of flowing, and I was just writing it down, and I wrote it down, and I thought, okay, I'm gonna give this to Katie. And then I started, I don't know. later that day, I'm not sure. I don't know if that was the Lord or not. So I prayed, I'm going to do it. I'm just going to send it. So I did. I sent it. And I still had some doubts about it. I even mentioned it to my wife. I said, honey, I responded to the dream that our daughter had and felt like God gave me some insight to it. But I'm a little concerned because there's some like heavy stuff. And I didn't hear from her until just a few days ago. And she and her sister were together, and they told me that that she received my interpretation of the dream, and that it arrived on the exact same day, 1 year exactly to the day that my daughter had sent the dream. Now, that could be a coincidence, but for me, it was God saying, you obeyed me. And yeah, Fadness, you're a little weak in faith, but I'm still growing you. And so that was what we would call a confirmation. Confirmation essentially is for people weak in faith. So I am gladly confessing to you that when it comes to that and moving in the gifts, and if people are honest, that's the way it is. We don't have this, you know, just, I know I'm hearing from God, and we don't move in that realm like that. I say all that to say this. Listen, God is with you every moment of every day. And just quieting ourselves and tuning into his voice and being available and to be able to access the mind of Christ in our relationships, in our families, in our marriages, in the workplace, and wherever we find ourselves, all of a sudden we find ourselves hearing from the Lord. We feel him moving, like, wow, why do I all of a sudden have compassion on this person that I've been working with for 5 years? And just now, my heart is awakening to them. Like they're a human being. And they've been so annoying to me. But now, all of a sudden, I got this heart for them. That's God working in you, imparting the mind of Christ to you. You see how this works? Listen, we can be dumb disciples and just 11. Oh, who brought the bread? Or we can long for and pursue intimacy with our God and walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you're so patient with us. And you're so faithful to us. And Lord, you know how I didn't know how this teaching, this passage is going to come across, if it's too heavy or whatever. But I think there's a lot of ground for us to take in our walk with you. There's a lot of ground that's just laying right there. It's just right there. And we got all kind of reason why we haven't just taken the ground, and there's a million reasons and all of that. But maybe, Lord, this morning, maybe you've spoken, and some of us have had ears to hear, and we're going, yeah, I want to be the kind of person who hears the voice of the Lord, who's in tune to the Holy Spirit, and who can sense the presence of God throughout the day in this moment and that. The kind of person who keeps an ongoing conversation with the Lord. Unceasing kind of prayer. So Lord, I think there's a lot of obstacles, not the least of which is just the idea that somehow we're not worthy of that intimacy with you. And I know it's like, duh. It's not about worthiness. You're our worth. You're our righteousness. We've been invited into this place of intimacy with you. So Lord, for those that are just longing for a deeper, closer relationship with you, I pray that this would be the moment that you touch their heart. And Lord, that maybe you bring them into places where they're taking more ground in their walk with you. Lord, for those that don't know you and this time in your word has been interesting, but not necessarily helpful, I pray that you would bring them to the place where they say yes to the bread of life, where they stop admiring and begin consuming. In Jesus' name, amen.